The scripture reading is found in Philippians chapter 4. We turn to our consideration of Philippians. We'll read that chapter together now, Philippians chapter 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Next we consider this evening is verses 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. We've noticed many times that a theme that's woven throughout the book of Philippians is that of joy, joy in the Lord. And we've noticed too, although good to remind ourselves, that the particular section that we're working through at the moment is a section in which the Lord spells out for us ways, three ways in particular, in which we can rejoice in Him. The broad command, the broad calling, we find in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That must be of great priority in our lives, top priority. We set that before ourselves, to rejoice in the Lord, to be people full of joy in Jesus Christ. But then God, understanding our weakness, helps us by setting out specifically how we can find that joy, how we can maintain that rejoicing in the Lord. And He begins by telling us the first way is to, as we've noticed in verse 5, let your moderation or gentleness be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Live in gentleness. Live in moderation towards one another. Excellent wisdom God gives to us there, as He calls us to be balanced and to be gentle with one another. And He says, in that way, you will find joy. Apart from that way, there's no joy. But in that way, you'll be able to rejoice, to continue to rejoice in the Lord. But not only that, in addition, He goes on to speak of our managing our worry. Verses 6 and 7. And the Lord says to us, bring your worries to me in prayer. Don't be anxious. Don't maintain that anxiety in your life. Bring it to me in prayer, and that way you find peace, and in the way of peace you find joy. Be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then finally, in the third place, our text, where we are called to think in a certain way and think on certain things, called to think on things that are worthy of praise, praiseworthy things, we call them. We notice, beloved, these are not three different paths to peace that or to joy that the Lord sets out before us in this book and says to us, you may choose one of these three, any one will work. You can pick one of these, and these will be the ways that you will find you'll be able to rejoice in the Lord. But rather, the intention is that the Lord says, all of these three ways, you must walk in all of these, live according to all three of these, and you will be able to rejoice in the Lord and continue to rejoice in Him and live joyfully as God's child in the midst of this world. So we consider this third fundamental way to joy under the theme called to think on praiseworthy things. Called to think on praiseworthy things. First of all, our initial calling. Secondly, our subsequent calling, calling that follows the initial one in the text. And then thirdly, the covenantal promise. As we notice from our first two points, our initial calling, our subsequent calling, the text sets out two callings for us as God's children. First, it prescribes a way to think. Think on these things. God says. And then secondly, it calls us to do, that is, to live according to those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do them, do those things. First, then, think in a proper way, and then live out of that thinking and do. Walk according to those praiseworthy things. Always in Scripture, the thinking is first, and so too it is in our text. First, we must think right before we can do right. First, we must have our thinking in harmony with God's thinking, in harmony with God's mind, in harmony with God's will and revelation, and then we can live as God would call us to live in the midst of this world. And so God says to us, first of all, as our initial calling, as we find it in the text this evening, think on these things. Before we look at those things that we're called to think on, let's consider, first of all, the fact that God tells us that we must think in a certain way. We must think in a certain way and on certain things. God truly requires everything of us, doesn't He? He gives us the grace as well, but He requires everything of us. He doesn't simply say, you can think as you will, but I want you to abide by this certain external code, the certain external code of conduct. Prescribe your life according to this general set of rules and you're good. But God says, think in a certain way. That means, first of all, that our thinking must be in harmony with the calling that is in the text. And that means that we can. God doesn't tell us to do something we can't do. God doesn't come to us and say to us, there's no way that you're going to be able to think the way that I tell you to, but I'm going to call you to think that way anyway. Must never let that thinking enter into our minds. God says to us, you must think the way that I call you to think, and you are able to think that way. Certainly, the fact is, some of us are able to think that way more freely, more powerfully than others. Some who are, for a time, afflicted with mental weaknesses find it very difficult to control their thinking and to think as God calls them to think. Find it difficult, but not impossible. Not entirely. And the more that they hear this calling, and the more that they pray to God for the strength to walk according to this calling, and the more that they seek to obey this calling, the more God will give them the grace to walk in this way too, and to think as God calls us to think. The text is not only for those, the text is for all of us. We can. And that because Jesus Christ has stood in our place, has taken our sins, has gone to the cross, absolved us of sin, and in that way then to set us free from the bondage, the mental bondage that is the prison and the bondage of the unregenerate. The unregenerate person cannot think on these things that the passage calls us to think on. He finds it impossible. In addition, he finds it utterly distasteful and hateful to think on these things. His mind is in bondage to sin. But God, through Jesus Christ, has freed our minds and given us the grace so that when He gives us this command, think on certain things, we're able to say, we will, Lord. As thou dost give us grace, we can and we will. The things that we're to think on and that we are enabled to think on as God's people are things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, things of virtue, and things of praise. Let's go through those words one at a time so that we clearly understand what they mean. God doesn't simply give us a lot of synonyms and say the general idea is this. Certainly there is a general idea, but God gives us all of these words so that we can meditate on each one and clearly come to understand how we ought to direct our minds, how we ought to direct our thinking. First of all, we must think on things that are true. Must think on things that are real, that are genuine. Not the apparitions, the illusions that the world thinks on. The dreams and the imaginations of men which have no basis in reality. But God says, think upon truth. Think upon true doctrine. Think upon those things that I have revealed in the Scriptures that are steadfast and true, and all that which harmonizes with the true doctrine that I have given to my church. Think on those things. Think on things that are honest. That is, things which are honorable, things which are worthy of respect, things that we can hold up in high regard. Think on things that are just, God says, things that are righteous, things that have to do with being in accord with God's law. Think on fair dealings, on righteousness, on good works, good activities. Think on things that are pure, free from sin. Think on things that are innocent, blameless. Think on those things. Think on things that are lovely, things that are pleasant, acceptable, attractive from a spiritual point of view. Think on things that are of good report, things that are commendable. And then the apostle concludes with two more, and he says, if there be any virtue, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. He says, whatsoever things are true and honest and just and pure and all the rest, think on all those things that meet those qualifications, and if there be any virtue at all, in something or another. If there be anything worthy of praise, that's the idea of the word praise, something worthy of praise, something praiseworthy. If there be any of that, think on that. Don't focus on all the rest. Focus, control your thinking on those things. Those things, then, of course, are not natural things. They're not the things of this world, are they? Apostle further defines, in fact, what things he means in verse 9. Verse 9, when he speaks of those things, he's speaking of the same things that we're called to think on. The same things that he says we're called to do are the things that we're called to think on. He describes them this way: those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. Those are the things we're to think on. The things that God has revealed through the apostles. The things that are captured in the Holy Scriptures then. Think on the things that God has revealed to His people through His Word. Centrally, think upon Jesus Christ. That's what the passage means. those things which you have received and learned and heard from me and seen in me, the apostle says, those are all the things of Christ. Remember how he speaks of his desire to bring Christ, to know Christ, and then to preach Jesus Christ unto the Philippians and to all who would hear that word. The Scriptures centrally reveal Jesus Christ. That's why he says, finally, brethren, brethren, you who are brothers of Jesus Christ and brothers to one another, and brothers, the Apostle Paul says to me, you are able to think on Christ and on the things that have to do with Christ. Christ is then true. He is truth. He speaks that way of himself in so many words. Think on the truth as it is in Jesus Christ, that is, it is revealed in Jesus Christ. Christ is honest or honorable, worthy of respect. Think on those things that have to do with Jesus Christ, which are worthy of our respect and reverence and honor. Think on those things which are just, that have to do with Jesus Christ. Think of His righteousness. Our minds are troubled, or we find a lack of peace or a lack of joy. God says to us here, think on these things. Look at Jesus Christ. Don't look at your worries. Don't look at your troubles. Don't look at all those things that threaten to overwhelm you, but look at Jesus Christ and see Him as true and honest and just. Look at His righteousness. Look at all that He did. Look at how there was no spot, nothing blameworthy in Him. Everything He did was in accord with God's law. Read of all His doings. Meditate upon those things. And think of how Christ is pure, free from sin, blameless, innocent. Think of how He is lovely. There is an attractiveness to the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't there? Every child of God says yes, wholeheartedly, yes, there is. He is lovely unto me. He is pleasant. He is attractive to me, in His grace, which is fundamentally beauty, the beauty of God, which is revealed through Him, my Savior. Think upon those things which are of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise with regard to Jesus Christ, think on those things. Think on the gospel. Another way to put the text, think upon the good news, the positive good news that God has revealed to us in Jesus Christ. Think on those things, and the word think means to meditate. The passage isn't saying, learn your doctrine, learn your essentials questions and simply commit them to your mind, to your memory. The devil knows the Word of God. The devil knows true doctrine. He hates it, but he knows it. Knowing it isn't all that we're required to do. We must begin there. But then we must meditate. That's what the word think means here. Meditate on these things. Savor these things. Let the full beauty and the full taste of these things fill your minds and your hearts. Think deeply upon these things. Think lingeringly upon these things. We tend not to do that, do we? We tend to be rather frenetic in today's fast-paced life. Think of this, and then we move off, and we quickly think of that, and then the next thing, and it's hard for us to focus our minds and slow down and linger upon a thought for a set period of time, but that's what the passage here calls us to do. Think slowly, lingeringly, and repeatedly on these things. Bring up these things to your mind again and again and again. The things, as we said, which are centrally revealed in Jesus Christ. But when we begin there, with Jesus Christ, then we can proceed to think also of all things as they stand in relationship to Christ. That's how we ought to think as well. We think of all things as they stand in relationship to Christ. That must be the dominant way in which we view everything. For example, that's how we ought to think of ourselves. We can begin there. I think of myself not only as a sinner, not only as a person about so high and a person of such and such level of intelligence or gifts or abilities. We don't think of ourselves simply from a natural point of view. Think of who are our friends and our family and all the rest, but we think of ourselves, first of all, primarily as a member of Christ. That's how we ought to think. If you're going to think of yourself and your own identity, God says, think first of all on Christ. Start there. Think of yourself as a member of Christ, bought by Christ, redeemed by Christ, loved by Christ. Think on those things as you think about yourself. That's how I must see myself, and you must see yourself. Certainly, there's other things that are true about us as well. We ought to know them too. We ought to recognize our sinfulness and our specific sins. We ought to recognize those as well. But we think, we meditate, we focus our thinking centrally on who we are in Christ. Those things that have to do with myself as I stand in relationship to Christ are things that are true, aren't they? There's a truth about that. If I think about myself apart from Christ, I'm not sure exactly how to understand myself and exactly who I am. But as I see myself in Jesus Christ, there's a clarity that comes into my thinking. There's a clarity that comes into my understanding of who I am. It's true that I am a member of Christ. And as I think about myself in Jesus Christ, I think upon things that are honest, things that show me that I am worthy of respect, of self-respect. Not as I am apart from Him, but as I am in Him, I am. And I think upon things that are just, as the text says. Think about myself with regard to things that are just, things that are righteous. I cannot do that apart from thinking of Jesus Christ and His righteousness, which He has imputed to my account, and through which God views me, so that God says about me, declares about me, He, she is righteous in Christ. Think on these things as you think about yourself. Think about the things that are pure, whatsoever things are pure with regard to Christ and with regard to me, myself, yourself, in relationship to Christ, then we see ourselves free from sin and innocent in Him. Lovely. We see ourselves as spiritually attractive. Spiritually attractive in Jesus Christ. We see ourselves of good report, excellent, praiseworthy, not in myself, but such I am in Christ. Think on these things as you think about yourselves, beloved. And we think not only of ourselves, that would lead us to a very sickly spiritual life if all we ever did was think about ourselves. We think beyond ourselves, again, looking through Jesus Christ and seeing all these things as they stand in relationship to Christ. Then I look at the situations in my life, perhaps the trials in my life, or perhaps some joy that God has given to me and worked into my life, something that I'm very thankful for. Whatever the case might be, I view it as it stands in relationship to Christ, as it is the things that are true with regard to it, and the things that are honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report. Or as I look at my brother in the church, or my brother in the home, I look at him or her, if it be a sister. We look at all of our brothers and sisters as they are in Christ. And then we think not of all of the problems and all of the sins and all of the shortcomings. We don't meditate on those things. That's not what the text says. The text says, think on whatsoever things are true with regard to the brother, whatsoever things are honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report. Think on those things. Meditate on those things. Make those things the central focus of your thinking as you view one another. View one another in Christ is what the text is calling us to do. See your brother as truly a member of Christ, as one who is just and righteous in Christ and pure from all sin in Him, one who is lovely, attractive, spiritually in Jesus Christ. Look at the congregation that way, the denomination that way. Whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, think, meditate, focus your thinking on those things. Certainly there's many things that some of us, maybe all of us, could point to say, I don't like that. That's not how it ought to be. With regard to our congregation, perhaps, or with regard to our denominational life, God says, think on these things. View those bodies as they are in Christ, and look upon, dwell upon, meditate upon, think lingeringly upon those things that you have to be thankful for, those things that are truly praiseworthy as worked in the body by Jesus Christ. Even, beloved, look at the whole world and the history of the world. Listen to the news broadcasts, thinking on these things. You hear of an earthquake in another part of the world, or we hear of some other, the world calls it tragedy. And even as we're moved sometimes by the grief and the suffering of other human beings that undergo some of these troubles, the Lord says, now, whatsoever things are true with regard to that issue, as it stands in relationship to Christ, whatsoever things are honest and just and pure and lovely, think on those things. In other words, see these events in the world, see these movements of God in history is exactly that, controlled by God, sovereignly serving His purpose, and all for the good of His people. Let that be the dominant thought as you think on all things. Implied command of the text with relationship to our thinking, yet implied command of the text is don't think on all the opposite things. Don't focus on all the lies, the things not worthy of respect, the things unrighteous, things impure, things ugly, lacking loveliness, things of bad report, things lacking excellence, things that are unable to be praised. Recognize those things. God doesn't say, live in an illusion type of world, put your head in the sand and ignore those realities. God says, recognize those things, take them into account, respond to them where you must, deal with them when you need to, but don't meditate on those things. Don't set all your thinking upon those things. Don't, as a good rule of thumb, don't end your thinking on any given subject on those things. But as you think through an issue or think through a subject, end in your own mind. End thinking on those things that are true, honest, pure, lovely, just, of good report, things that are praiseworthy. With regard to all things, often we do think negatively. Perhaps because it gives us the illusion of being in control. If we can think negatively about something, it makes us feel like we have some handle on the thing. We've got some control over the thing. That really is nothing less than the sin of self-reliance, and it stands in contradiction to this passage, which calls us not to think along those lines and meditate on those things. Sometimes we think negatively and develop a rather negative approach to things and a negative attitude in order to impress others with our insight. Everyone's speaking all so good about this, but I can point out the error of it, and we do that often simply out of pride. Sometimes we think negatively of things in order to avoid disappointment. If I don't expect anything good out of this or that, then what have I got to lose? If I always say, well, it'll probably just go in this way, and speak and think negatively of the thing, then we'll never be disappointed. But then we don't walk by faith either, and we don't walk as those who trust in God. The text says, in short, stop. Don't think that way. Not only stop, but think. Direct your thinking. Control your thinking to think on praiseworthy things. Feed your mind with those thoughts. That's the Word of God to us. Put those things in front of our mind and feed our minds. Our minds need to eat, as it were, as well as our bodies do. In fact, our bodies are formed in a certain way so as to reflect the mind and the soul of us. So we ought to feed our minds with good thoughts, feed our minds with Scripture and the Word of God as it reflects the goodness of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and sets before us overwhelmingly the good news of salvation. And feed our minds with seeing all things in the light of Scripture and a relation to Christ. Then we are ready for action. Expressed in the text with one word, do. Do, verse 9 again, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, After thinking upon them, and while thinking on these things, do them. Our thinking directs our action. If we think negative thoughts, we will act accordingly. If we think positive thoughts, we think on praiseworthy things, as the text teaches us, we will act accordingly again. There is that inevitable connection between our thinking and our doing. We see it in our own lives sometimes, don't we? We turn negative, perhaps, in our thinking sometimes, perhaps about everything, maybe about a specific thing or individual. We begin to think negatively. And as we think that way, we find soon all that we're able to say when we speak about that subject, all that we're able to say is negative things. We're only able to speak critically about that thing. All that we're able to do in regard to this or that that we've been thinking negatively about, all that we're able to do is to create strife, turmoil with regard to this or that issue. We go to church. We worship there. We visit with someone for an evening or an afternoon. We listen to the weather forecast. What's our first reaction? What's our first response? What's our main statement about that? The church service, the visiting with a brother or sister, or hearing a news program or the weather forecast. How we respond, what we say, reflects how we're thinking and whether or not we're walking in accord with this command. Think on those things which are praiseworthy, and think upon all things as they stand in relationship to Christ. Perhaps we look at a brother in Christ and we criticize him and we find fault with regard to him, and we're thinking all that way about him. We're thinking negatively. We're not viewing him as he stands in relationship to Christ. And then our actions reveal that as we walk criticizing, finding fault and not walking in peace and in harmony, but perhaps enjoying a little friction with that individual in our life. Our thinking affects our doing. It affects not only what we say, but also our actions, our deeds. If we do not think on praiseworthy things, then we will not do the will of God either in our lives. That's how critical this passage is and this calling is. We will not be able to do the will of God. We'll not be able to walk according to God's commandments as God calls us to walk in them. We're not going to be able to be used by God as well. Perhaps it may appear that God is using us, but the reality is that which we're doing in His service, that which we're doing as we're doing it from a negative point of view, that which we're doing is not bearing true fruit, is not of lasting value, because we're not thinking upon things properly. If we think on these things, as the text tells us, praiseworthy things, things that have to do with Jesus Christ, if we view things that way, then we will thrive in God's commandments and walk in God's commandments and flourish in our walking in God's commandments. Not perfectly, but we will. And we will grow in that ability as well. And God will use us too. Whether men recognize it or not, that's of no importance. God will use our work. God will bring fruit upon our labors as we serve Him in our lives if we think on these things. And if we think and if we do, live our lives in accord with these things. Live a life of victory, a life of joy, a life of powerful service of God. If we think and we do that way, then the promise of the text will be enjoyed by us as well. The promise is this: and the God of peace shall be with you. The God of peace shall be with you. Notice that's a promise that's slightly different than the promise found in connection with the calling to bring our worries to God in prayer. Verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then the promise that's connected with that command is this: and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There we hear of peace being that which God promises to us. Here, God, as it were, steps one step closer to us, and He says to us, I will be with you. You notice that's really what He says at the end of our text. The God of peace, yes, but God shall be with you. That means that as we walk in the way of thinking upon things as God calls us in the text to think upon them, and we inevitably walk then as He calls us to walk as well in harmony with our thinking, then we will enjoy the experience of God's presence with us in our lives. We'll enjoy God's covenantal presence. We'll read the Word of God, we'll read the Scripture, or we'll hear a sermon, and we won't simply say, that was the Word of God, or that was a sermon with which I agree or disagree, but we will say, I heard God. God was with me, and I heard my God speak to me. Through that Word which I've read, through that Word which I heard preached, I hear that myself. And when I come to pray to Him, I will not have to rack my mind as to what to say, how can I put it. Prayer will not be, as it were, something that I perform simply because I'm called to. It will not feel as though my prayer only goes to the ceiling and reaches no higher, but I will say, I have prayed and I have talked to my God, and He has heard me. Of that I'm confident. I know He has. He's put the confidence of that in my heart. He, as it were, has answered me and said to me in my heart, given me the assurance of faith that He has heard me, communes with me. The opposite is also true. One who will not think on these things, one who does not think on praiseworthy things, but thinks only of things in a negative light and lives his life according to that thinking, will not have the enjoyment of God's presence with him. Doesn't mean automatically that he's reprobate, that God is not his God, but it simply means he's not going to enjoy that close and blessed covenantal fellowship with God. Certainly not as richly as he could, if at all, but certainly not as richly as he could if he had obeyed the Word of God, depended upon the grace of Christ to do it. Think on these things and do those things, and God will be with you. That's God's promise. And God will be with you, according to the text, as the God of peace. as a God of peace. He will then fill you with His peace. And we will not say, I have peace, as perhaps someone involved in Eastern meditation may say he finds a certain earthly peace through those religious practices. But we say, God is with me. God Himself is with me. And as God is with me, He, being a God of peace, He fills me with His own peace. He comforts my heart, gives me quietness within, lays to rest all that turmoil and trouble with which the devil loves to stir up within me and which I'm so prone to experience. But as I followed God's command to direct my thinking upon Jesus Christ and all things as pertain to Him, God is with me and I have peace. Remember again, beloved, the threefold way to find and to enjoy that peace. Be gentle. Let your gentleness and charity and love of one another be known by your brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't worry. Bring your worries to God and lay them before Him in prayer. Cast your burdens upon God. And thirdly, think on praiseworthy things. Focus your thinking on Jesus Christ and see all things in Him. And the God of peace and the peace of God will be with you. And as it were, in that field of peace, in that sphere of peace in which you live, you will also enjoy joy. And you will be able to continue to rejoice in the Lord. We can put it this way, and not simply because it sounds nice, but because there's a real truth to it. In the fields of peace, there are fruits of joy. That's how it is for the child of God. That's why God says, rejoice in the Lord. And then He begins to tell us of the blessing of peace. They're not unrelated to one another. God says to us, you live this way, and you will know peace, peace that passes all understanding, because I am with you. And in that field of peace that I establish in your heart and soul will grow the fruits of joy. And you will rejoice in the Lord always by His grace. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy holy word. Now work in us the power to obey it. Control our unruly minds by Thy Spirit and direct them into Thy Word, that we may focus our thinking upon praiseworthy things. With regard to ourselves, with regard to one another, with regard to the church, with regard to all things, that we may not be full of trouble and worry, anxiety, or dark thoughts, but being delivered from those, we may think thoughts of joy and be filled with peace as we think upon Thee, Thy works, and Thy wonders, which Thou hast revealed in Jesus Christ, Thy Son. Guard us, Father, and guide us in that way. Amen.